Blog Talk Radio.
My God is God.
God bless you, and welcome, welcome everyone, welcome to another live broadcast of God's Word to Man. I am your host, Brother Manny, and we are here tonight on Monday nights, like every Monday night. It's open line discussion time. Yes, indeed. That means that we open up the lines for our listeners to call in with any questions, comments, or prayer requests. And the number to do that is 323-870-3403. Again, that number is 323-870-3403. We also have an email address. It's godswordtoman@gmail.com. That's GODSWORD, the number 2, MAN @gmail.com. If you get an opportunity, you can send your prayer request, your comment, or your question through email, and we will respond as soon as we can. We also have a Facebook presence there on social media, God's Word to Man on Facebook. Go on over to our page and follow that page, like that page, because what happens is we update our friends, and our family and the followers there of any content changes, any information about videos and postings about books or conferences. And speaking of conference, we have a conference coming up, actually. We have a conference coming up on October the 25th, 26th, and the 27th. The name of the conference is the Prayer, Praise, and Rededication Conference. That's right, October 25th, 26th, and 27th. That's in this year, 2019. It'll be at Quality Inn in Schaumburg, the Quality Inn in Schaumburg. All are welcome. The address there is 600 North Martingale Road in Schaumburg. We will begin that Friday, which is the 25th, at 9 a.m. For more information about that conference, going over to the God's Word to Man Facebook page, there you will find information about hotel and the address and the phone number where the conference will be located. So with that said, tonight it's open line night. If you have a Bible question about scripture, some passage in the Bible, something you heard that may be in the Bible, something that just maybe has you scratching your head or confused about something, give us a call, 323-870-3403, with your question. All right? We will ask you for your name, where you're calling from, and the question that you have. And then we will allow the brothers who are on to provide insight into that question and possibly be able to answer it for you. Okay? With that being said, I want to welcome on our first brother, Rev Murphy. God bless you, Rev. How are you today?
God bless you, Brother Manny. Thanks for having me on. It's a pleasure, as usual. Appreciate this platform, sir.
Amen, amen. Thank you for being with us today, Rev. It looks like you're the only one so far, so we will
amen,
get started. If you don't mind, Rev, can you open us up in prayer?
Absolutely. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity, God, to have a conversation, God, about your word and questions that may be surrounding your word, Father God. And Heavenly Father, we pray that we don't try to answer them in our own ability, but God, we pray in Jesus' name that the Holy Spirit would come in and give us the wisdom and understanding to rightly divide your word, God, so that you will get the glory, Heavenly Father. So we thank you for this time. We thank you, Brother Manny. We continue to pray your blessings and favor upon him and his family, God, for extending this platform to your people, that we all, God, may be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. So, Rev, last week we, I think, was a pretty exciting and it was such a blessing to have all of you on answering those questions. So I decided to kind of extend that to this week and see where it goes. If we get people calling in and asking their questions, maybe we'll extend it past this week as well. I already have a few questions, and so I want us to get started here. Of course, Reverend Murphy is you can introduce yourself, Rev, and let them know who you are and you know, maybe just something brief, how long you've been in the ministry and what you're currently doing.
Amen. My name is Joseph Murphy. I am the senior pastor of the Caring Church of Memphis, and I've been in ministry since 91, and I thank and praise God for an opportunity to be able to just share his word on this platform, as well as here in Memphis. I am married. I have a beautiful wife who I've been married to for the last 26 years, and I have 5 kids whom I love very dearly. And so just thank and praise God for the opportunity to even do ministry, that God even saw fit to choose us. I do have one literary work. It's called Defeating the Enemy: Strategies for a Healthy and Successful Marriage. It can be found on AmazonBooks.com. It is a e-reader book, so it can be downloaded for $9.99. But outside of that, just here in Memphis doing ministry as God will lead us and have us do.
Amen. Amen. So, Rev, we're going to get started. The first question I have actually is a question that came up, something that you did a whole lesson on, is the book of Revelation literal or figurative? I guess the question is really asking, are those things really going to happen that people read in Revelation, or is it like just symbolism? You know, this just for to describe, maybe the prophet was trying to describe what was going on, what he was seeing in his dream. Maybe that's not actually going to happen. So could you shed some light on that?
Amen. So we thank God for Apostle John, who is receiving this revelation and who is basically communicating a revelation that's being shown unto him. A lot of what the speculation is about as it relates to Revelation is what he's describing literal, or is it symbolic? And a lot, so the question is not necessarily, is it going to happen? But because the answer to that is everything that the Apostle John is telling us about in Revelation, it's absolutely going to happen, but is it going to be kind of the way that he depicts it? And we got to keep in mind this revelation that he is being shown. The Bible says he was caught up in the spirit, because he would have not been able to even explain it to the level or depth that he was actually explaining it had he not even been in the spirit. And so, but even with him being in the spirit, he was giving us some of the things he was describing. He was describing to the best of his ability to do so. And so some of those things are not literal things, but they are symbolic of things that are going to happen. And so will it be an actual dragon? Is that figurative? So just there's so many things in Revelation that he touches on that are his way of describing them, but may not necessarily be the actual depiction in and of itself. And so I believe one of our brothers was saying last time, and he was describing it rightly, when it talked about fire falling from the sky, there's a few places in Revelation where it talks about that. And some of those places, it is referring to nuclear war, but there's a couple of places where it talks about a ball of fire falling into the sea and making it bitter. And I believe that it is clearly there talking about a meteor falling from the sky and doing so. And so it really does behoove all of us to really get into the Bible and study it for ourselves and not just read the Bible. Unfortunately, there's a large group of Christians who just simply read the Bible, but they don't study it. And those are two different things. And so once you begin to study the Bible, do some word study especially, do some origin of the word study, it gives you a more direct understanding of exactly what is meant in that particular context. And so we can't simply walk away and not read Revelation, understanding who the audience is, what's being addressed for what season, and so forth and so on, and what applies to certain people. A large part of what Revelation talks about has to do with the Jewish people. And so, in fact, if you really search out Revelation, there's really not a large, if any, that I can remember, where the world we live in, the United States, the West, is even mentioned in end time prophecy. And so, there's a huge amount of speculation about why that is, but most people believe that the United States will no longer be a superpower in that day and time. Whether we would have been eradicated, I don't know, but it is widely believed that we won't be a superpower, and so we will be under some type of rulership at that time. So, again, my advice to anybody, not just the book of Revelation, but especially Revelation, is we all have to get into that Bible and study it and pick it apart and read it and know it for ourselves. But everything that the Apostle John is telling us in Revelation, it's going to happen.
Amen. Amen. I want to take this opportunity to welcome on Elder Nate Hunt. Brother Nate, how you doing today?
Blessing the Lord. How are you brothers doing today?
God bless you, Brother Nate. How are you?
Blessing the Lord. Good to hear from you, brother.
Yes, thank you.
Good to hear from you. Thank you for joining us, Brother Nate. I decided to extend the open line discussion for those who have Bible questions to this week because it was so such a blessing last week. And so I have a few questions already that I've copied down. And as I said, you know, folks, if you're listening, the number to call in is 323-870-3403. The question you just heard, Brother Nate, from Rev answering is Revelation literal or figurative, or is just symbolism? is one question that we get often. Our next question comes in here where someone is asking, where do people go when they die? Where do people go when they die? There's a lot of stuff out there that says a person goes to heaven or hell or Hades or purgatory, or some people believe that people don't go anywhere. They just simply cease to exist. And so, Brother Nate, can you shed some light or provide insight into that, where people go when they die?
The Word of God points out that born-again believers, they go with the Lord. They go into heaven, while those who are not born again, who have rejected Christ, goes to hell. And in the final stage after that is the lake of fire and brimstone, mentioned in Revelation chapter 20. This is why the Lord has us to preach the gospel, because the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 that he is not willing that any should perish. It's the will of God that all will come to him. Now, is all going to come to him? No. But he gives all a chance. You know, as we look in, we come across, just here in the West alone, it seems like some of every funeral you go to, everybody's going to heaven. You know, everybody, I mean, even Joe the man who you was trying to minister to, minister Christ unto him, who cussed Christ and said he won't have nothing to do with Christ and all that, of his free will rejected Christ, is put in heaven. It's put where the Lord is. So the word said, whether we live unto the Lord, you know, we die unto the Lord, we live unto the Lord. So therefore, even the Apostle Paul said, you know, I have a desire, you know, to depart and to be with Christ. Okay, but he said it was needful for him to be in the flesh, as he's spoken in Philippians. So that's what I've seen in the scriptures. That's what happened to people when they die. If you're born again and in Christ, yeah, you're going to be with the Lord. But if you have rejected Christ as, you know, Lord and Savior, then no, you don't go to be with the Lord. You know, like I said, it tells us in Revelation chapter 20, of the spirits of those who was in hell, they are those that rejected Christ, rejected the chance to receive him as their Lord and Savior. You know, and I just want to finish with this point here, that it's amazing that some in the body of Christ do not want you to tell people about hell. And it's amazing. You know, I want to be warned, you know what I'm saying, just tell me, you know, quote, just the quote good thing, but let me know the fullness about what happens when I reject.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for that answer. Hopefully whoever out there who needed to know that, that helps you out a lot. And definitely, whatever you hear on this broadcast, I just like to invite you to go to God with it yourself. Don't take anything we say here as 100% that's what you should believe. I'm a strong advocate of people going and seeking out and doing their own due diligence and research and seeking the Lord about, you know, these questions and the answers that you hear. So thank you for that, Brother Nate. I'm going to move on to the next question. This question is, so there's some, in some circles, there are some back and forth about how many times Jesus has come to earth. Okay. Some people say that Jesus first appeared when he came in the New Testament, you know, born in a manger, you know, that type of deal. And then there's others that have said that Abraham has seen Jesus, and that Jesus has come in the flesh prior to the New Testament. Rev, can you shed some light on that, if you'd like to? And then Brother Nate, I'll come back to you if you want to kind of piggyback or add on as well. Okay, Rev.
Okay.
So are we, just so I'm clear on the question, we're not asking about his future returning as well. We're just asking prior to him coming in, allow himself to be crucified. Had Jesus been seen prior to that?
Yes.
So the term that you're referring to is called a theophany. It is widely believed that Melchizedek was actually Jesus. And so a theophany is an Old Testament sighting of Jesus Christ. I will say this is my understanding based on Jesus' ability to be wherever he wanted to be, that I'm fairly certain that Jesus did make an appearance as Jesus the Christ, God the Son, in the Old Testament. But I don't believe that he would have been in the form that he was when he came to be sacrificed. That's my understanding of it. I am certainly open to someone else's wisdom on it, but I do subscribe to thinking that there was a theophany, and Jesus did make an appearance in the Old Testament prior to him coming through the Virgin Mary to be sacrificed.
Brother Nate?
Yeah, I kind of agree there with my brother here. And I've heard that too, that some think that Melchizedek was Christ. I haven't seen or really saw in depth about that. I haven't seen where, any validity to that. There was a particular time that where people would know about that God revealed part of himself, per se, in the flesh, but I haven't seen where Jesus came, as he said, in the full form, as he did in the flesh. I haven't seen it, in the scriptures. Now, once again, if there's anything I've overlooked, hey, I stand corrected. But that's my take on that. Because, we know that he had a particular time to come, and it was preached about his coming when God used Isaiah to let us know, how he would come. And those in the Old Testament had to believe upon that which was preached to them about Christ's coming. So, that's my take on that question there.
Okay. I appreciate the both of you. The reason I asked is because someone mentioned it to me that Abraham, they asked me the question, did I know that Jesus had came in the flesh prior to him coming during the virgin birth? And I said, well, no, I wasn't aware of that, And they pointed out that there was a story when Abraham saw his, he said in the scripture, I haven't looked it up yet, but I've been trying to search and find it. Here comes my Lord and two of his angels before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. And it talks about how that the Lord sat there and Abraham had his servants go prepare a meal, and Abraham sat and had the conversation with the Lord. So, like I said, I haven't been able to find it. So I thought maybe that was a question.
Well, let me ask you a question, brother. Did they tell you where it was located?
No, they said that they couldn't. They had forgotten where it was, but I guess that was their. I guess that was the reason why they were asking. Maybe if I knew where it was, and did I know
that Jesus had came prior in the flesh. And I said, no, I didn't know that. You know, I was just perfectly honest. I hadn't heard that before. I remember something like that happened in a movie, you know, on television.
Right.
I believe I saw something like that, but never did I see it in the scripture. So just something that maybe I'll probably research out a little bit more and see where that may have happened. But I'm going to move on. If either of you don't mind, I'm going to move on to the next question.
Okay.
Amen.
So the next question is, can Christians have non-Christian friends, and to what extent? Brother Nate?
Well, yeah, but there has to be boundaries set. Because
Amen.
this is where some of God's people get in trouble. Because when you get to the point where you go over the boundary, because we got to understand this, and this is not a put down. This is actually what it is. When you as the friends you're hanging out, there is going to come a time. You can't dodge it. I'm going to say it just like this, that they're going to want you to do something that you know God said not to do. Or they're going to want you to not do something that God told you to do. And there has to be a boundary set. And that boundary has to be in line with, has to be with the Word of God. And I say this to Christians who, well, we just friends. I say, okay, but I said, remember this. You better remember the boundary. Because you must understand, you're born again, and you've been given the nature of God. If they're not born again, they don't have the nature of God, okay? So they're going to operate in the sin nature, okay? And once again, they're going to be, that's even with family. I mean, if you're saved, and you got certain family members that's not, I'm telling you, there's going to come a time, it's going to happen, you know, that you're going to be looked to do something that you know that the Lord said not to do. Now, you have to stand on that boundary and say, I'm not going to do it. Now,
Amen.
if you're wrapped up in having friends, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to put those boundaries away. And you're going to compromise. That's just the honest truth. I mean, God didn't go telling us, you know, those that are not saved, hate them, treat them bad, and all that. He didn't say do that. But he let us know that there has to be boundaries. It has to be a boundary. And that boundary has to be where the Word of God stands. And as a Christian, they're just like, you're going to come to understand, there are going to be some places they want you to go with them. You don't need to go, okay? But here's the thing. Are you going to stand and say, hey, no, I'm not going? Why not? Because sometimes some who are, quote, supposed to be your friends will play you on your emotions. What's wrong with us, they will say. Why can't you hang out with us? I mean, we ain't doing nothing wrong. Sometimes what people call not wrong is actually wrong in the sight of God. You understand what I'm saying? It's just like the Word of God tells in Isaiah, woe to those that call good evil and evil good. Okay? And if you listen to the language of the world, you'll find out there's a lot of things that is evil they call good. Okay? So the question is, what are you going to call it? Are you going to call it exactly what God called it? Or are you going to be more concerned about the friendships? And I just want to end by saying this. This is where some Christians have compromised and stumbled. Some are more concerned about the friendships than the relationship with Jesus. And so what happens is, because I'm afraid to lose my friend who we grew up together with and threw pebbles in the water together for the last 15 to 20 years when we were growing up, because I'm afraid to lose him, if I stand on this merit and tell him, say, hey, this woman you with, you know, you're fornicating, you need to be married, while he's sitting there telling me I'm never going to get married, that I'm just going to go out there and sleep around, then I'm afraid if I tell him what God says, I'm going to lose him. So now you got to make the decision whether it's going to be Jesus or whether it's going to be them.
Amen. Ray, did you want to add anything?
My only thing is, and my brother's right about the setting the boundaries. You know, are they having a greater impact or influence on you, or are you having a greater impact and influence on them? And unfortunately, in a lot of cases, they're having more of an influence on us than we are on them, and then we find ourselves acting the way they act. And the Bible is clear, Romans 12:2 tells us not to be conformed to this world. In other words, not to look like this world. And so it's not that we never go around them, even though there is some people, friends and family, that you're not going to be able to be around because their lifestyle is not something, that a Christian lifestyle lines up with. And you can say what you want to say. Spirits transfer from people all the time. And, you know, I'm not going to let nobody lay a guilt trip on me and say, well, you think you're better than someone. No, I don't think I'm better than anybody. I've chose to live my life this way. You chose to live your life that way. I still love you just like God still loves you. But you made a decision, and part of your decision, I don't support that. And so, you know, I have friends that I go back 40 years with, and I hang out with them. I used to hang out with them periodically. I still hang out periodically. In fact, they're going to probably make a trip down here. But they don't have a greater influence on me than I have on them. But there are certain conversations that don't come up when we're together. There's certain things that I'm just not going to entertain. And so I think it goes right back to what my brother said. When you set boundaries and let people know, hey, listen, we can coexist as long as these boundaries are not crossed. But the moment these boundaries are crossed, then, you know, we got to go our separate ways.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. I just want to remind those who are listening, you still have time to call in and pose a question to the brothers here. 323-870-3403. Next question comes here. Says, why are there so many churches? Oh, wait, hold on. Why are there so many types of churches, and where did they come from? Rev, we'll start with you this time. Why are there so many churches, and where did they come from?
So, when you look at that, it's actually kind of biblical, right? And I don't mean that it's biblical. Denominations are biblical because they're not. But people have always had their various beliefs. Just like when Jesus came on the scene, the Pharisees believed a particular way and so forth and so on, and they thought their way was the best way. And a lot of times people will get scripture and it fits their way of thinking, and so then they build a theology around it, and after they build a theology around it, they build a doctrine around their theology. And the next thing you know, a denomination has been born. And when we get to heaven, I can say with almost 100% certainty, there will be no separate sections in heaven. Well, I can say with 100% certainty, there will be no sections in heaven. There will be no Baptist, Catholic, none of that. It's just going to be the presence of God. And Jesus, his son Jesus. And so people tend to follow what they believe, and again, they'll take a scripture here, scripture there, and attempt to build their theology around it, their doctrine around it. And it's, to me, to a certain degree, it's a tool of the devil to continue to cause division and separation among God's people. It's only one God. It's only one God. And so, and unfortunately, we have all these denominations. And, you know, if that's what somebody, I'm not a denomination basher. I'm not against denominations. I don't happen to be a particular denomination. which in and of itself, I guess, makes me a denomination. But I just subscribe to the thinking of teaching God's word from Genesis to Revelation. That doesn't mean I don't have accountability, because I do have accountability back to my pastor. But I think people want to feel comfortable in believing what they want to believe within their own sect of people. And I think that's kind of where it started, with the Catholics, and then Martin Luther had a problem with the Catholic Church, and as well he should have, the version of the Catholic Church, especially at that time. And so he broke away from the Catholic Church and started the Lutheran movement. And so people just started doing their own thing with different denominations. And so we have what we have today. You know, your traditional Baptists didn't believe in speaking in tongues and women preachers. And so then when some Baptist preachers start believing in it, they erected what's called the full gospel. So Baptist. So, you know, hopefully I answered the question. You know, the Bible does not teach denominations, but it's been division since Bible days.
Okay. Thank you for that, Rev. I at first I didn't understand it. Like, I understood the question, but I thought maybe they were talking about, you know, why there's so many churches on every corner. But then, you know, that what you said makes sense as well. I that's what I took from it. Like, a lot of people say, well, there's a church on every corner. Like, which one do I go to? How do you know which one is, you know, that's kind of how I took the question. But I think the information you provided was correct also, Rhea.
Yeah.
Brother Nate?
Yeah, I agree. Many, and especially after the persecution of the early church, many of them came out from the Roman Catholic Church. Now, like I said, and as far as denominations, you know, I agree with my brother. It's not shown in scriptures. It's not. In fact, Christ made one church, and there are believers called the godly, the body. That's what they are referred to. And you look at today that, you know, even in the denominations, I have brothers and sisters in Christ, in the Baptist, you know, the Methodist, you know, is based on you believing Jesus Christ as Lord and accepting him as your Lord and Savior. But like I said, a lot of these churches came out from that time, especially after the persecution of the early church, and it came out from the Roman Catholic. And therefore, you know, we have, as my brother was saying, all these separation divisions, which I know for a fact, according to the word, that Jesus is going to straighten this out. Because like my brother said, you have some don't believe in healing. They don't believe in the power of healing. They don't believe in being filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues that the Spirit gives utterance. And so you got all this kind of separation. Now, we all supposed to be, quote, serving the same and true living God. But see, Jesus, and what I look at it in Scripture, when he set up his church, he did not set up a separated church. Therefore, he's not coming back to a separated church.
Amen.
He did not set up a church to be in fighting one another. Therefore, he's not coming back for that type of church. So I know that according to the Scriptures that he talks about restoring all things, that he's going to have a people that's going to be as one in Christ Jesus. Because as long as Christianity is as separate as we are today, we cannot fully come against the enemy like we should. Now, I know some people don't, you know, understand when I make that statement, but see, the devil wants to divide. And so far, he has been successful in many areas of that, in dividing, and I'm talking about Christianity. He's not worried about, quote, them sinners. The only time he worried about them is when they have a thought about accepting Christ as Lord, okay? But who is his biggest threat? The believers, the true Christians. Why? Because the true Christians have been given authority, according to Luke 10, over the enemy to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy. So if there's anyone he's concerned about, is the Christians. So what's one of his strategies? to get us in division against one another. So, therefore, you know, that's where I've seen and what I've studied on concerning where, you know, many of these churches came out from.
Amen. Amen. So we're down to our last two questions. And again, you know, this is sort of like your last opportunity. If you'd like to call in, you have a question or a comment or even a prayer request, the number to do so is 323-870-3403. Question to you, Brother Nate. I got baptized, but I don't feel any different. Am I supposed to?
Person
says, I got baptized.
Okay, go ahead.
But I don't feel feel any different. Am I supposed to? Go ahead, Brother Nate.
The key word in there is feel. The first thing that, you know, to that question you asked, the first thing I deal with people about and talk to them about, I don't, now, and when I say this, I don't want people to get it wrong. I'm saying that baptism doesn't have this part because it's part of the plan of God. But when I talk to people first, I don't talk to them about baptism. I talk to them about being converted to Christ. Because the first and most important thing is the conversion of the heart. Now, when I talk to them about that, I talk to them about being saved and showing the word of God that you're saved by grace through faith. Okay? And I show them that in Hebrews 11, where it talks about what faith Christ is talking about. It's the God kind of faith, where you don't go by feelings. Okay? And sometimes to that question you ask, the reason why some people ask that question, because they don't understand what water baptism is about. Water baptism carries a symbolic meaning, okay? It is an outward show of a covenant that you have already made with Christ. It's just like your wedding rings, okay? If you haven't married that lady, see, the wedding rings is just an outward sign that you are married to the woman, okay? Because if you were to lose the rings, y'all still married, right? Okay? So it's just an outward show of an inner covenant that you already made. And see, in so many churches, it have been taught that the baptism was the main thing, okay? And it's not the main thing. Don't get me wrong. It's in the plan of God, okay? But I've heard people ask, you know, even that question they have asked toward even when they accept Christ as Lord. They talk about how they feel, and it's not about feelings. Because if it was about feelings, then you know, feelings, emotions is up and down, up today, down tomorrow. So if it were more about feelings, you'll feel more like you saved today, but if you're down tomorrow, you feel like that you're not. And see, the word told us to believe. He said, with the mouth, confession is made into salvation. With the heart, man, believe it. Not feel, but believe it. So the key thing there is that if you are born again, that's the first thing, okay? That if you're born again and you did what Christ said in the word with honesty of heart, you are born again. Not by what you're feeling, but it's by what you believe in the word of God. So as far as, you know, they're talking about the, you know, they've been baptized and they don't feel any different, they're going by emotions. But also, too, again, I understand that they may not have been, and I'm not trying to put anybody down, but they may not have been taught about what is the purpose of water baptism? What does it show? It's symbolic. And one of the things it shows that the covenant you made with Christ, that your sins will be washed, have been washed away, okay? But it's only valid when you have done the first work first.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for that, Brother Nate. Rev, did you want to add anything to that?
I agree with Brother Nate. I mean, baptism is an outward showing of an inward change. It is not essential to salvation, but it's something you do because you are saved, or you did get saved. And
yeah.
So, but people have to be careful in thinking, because I've heard it said a million times, especially at funerals, well, he got baptized when he was younger. Well,
right.
That don't mean a hill of beans. If there wasn't an inward change,
right.
And you know, back to something Brother Nate was saying earlier, like when I if people ask me to do Eulogies, I ask them about the loved one because I tell them all the time, I don't put people in heaven. I don't put everybody in heaven. I don't put nobody in heaven. I can't put nobody in heaven, but I'm not going to sit up there and say, your loved one is in heaven rejoicing, and they was a sinner. It don't work that way. So, and if you get baptized at a young age, that doesn't really mean a hill of beans. If you didn't truly accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you are not born again, your life doesn't reflect you being born again, then you just got wet. You just, you know, that was all you
right.
did. And so that's how we have to look at it, because contrary to the apostolic church believers, baptism does not save you, make you save, or stop you from going to heaven.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you both
Amen.
For that. This is the last question. Actually, this question is a question I just was recently pondering myself based on the backlash that I don't know if you two are aware that Benny Hinn is receiving speaking out against
yeah.
the prosperity
yeah.
message. And so my question here is, is there too much prosperity? Is that message being preached too much? And have you felt yourselves in your personal life pressure to preach that more often than any other message? Have you felt pressured from if you are part of a larger church or a ministry, they feel like, well, you should probably preach this prosperity message a little bit more, talk about money, talk about cars and houses. Have you felt that pressure yourself? And lastly, what do you think about the Benny Hinn situation and his comments? I guess we'll start with you, Rev.
I've never felt pressured to preach prosperity only. I've always said, and I believe this in my heart, that one of the truest prosperity scriptures, if you want to talk about true prosperity, is seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 6:33, and all these other things be added unto you. So when you put things in their proper perspective, when you put God first, if you follow the rest of the scripture, it tells you that God will supply our every need. It tells you that he'll give you some of the desires of your heart. It tells you that he'll withhold no good thing unto those who walk upright before him. And so I don't go out of my way to preach so-called prosperity messages. I don't shy away from talking about it in its proper context. So no one will be able to ever say that I was a prosperity preacher in that regard. I don't see anything wrong with if you're led of God. Now, this is the thing, right? If God leads you to preach about whatever it is you're preaching about, make sure you're preaching about it because God has led you to preach about it. But if you're preaching about it because you're trying to fleece the people, or you're trying to get the crowd over here, listen, in this last and evil day we're living in, people going to go run to what tickles their fancy. And so if you want to do that, know that you're going to be held accountable for it. I don't necessarily have a particular opinion about what Benny Hinn said, because I don't know enough about Benny Hinn's ministry outside of, I know that he had a real, it seems like he had a real strong healing and deliverance ministry where people showed up to arenas and prayed at those arenas for hours, if not days, before Benny Hinn showed up. So I do believe the presence of the Lord was really in those places. I don't know if he initially preached prosperity and, you know, this is my thing. If he preached prosperity before and now he's saying that we should get away from preaching prosperity, there's nothing wrong with if he's coming to the light and saw the light and felt like something was wrong, there's nothing wrong with that. I do say this in closing. The people of God, we have to be strategic. Preachers, we need to be strategic in how we address whatever it is we're going to address, especially in public, on social media, because we don't want to give the impression that there's so much infighting in the body as much as we just want to be corrective to the bad behavior, if that makes sense.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I think so he provided clarity on what he was saying. He was saying that there's nothing wrong with prosperity, and there's nothing wrong. God wants us to have the good things. He wants us to be successful. He wants us to, you know, be able to provide for our families, and he wants to provide for us. But he said this whole notion that, you sow $1,000 right now and get this blessing, or I need five people right now to bring me, you know, $500 right now and sow this $500 seed. You know, he said he's changed, and he said he just wants to preach the gospel the way God, you know, has intended for us to preach it, and that he did. He felt pressure to always, you know, to present it to the people in that manner. And he's saying that he's done. He's not doing it anymore. He's going to preach the gospel. He's going to preach the cross, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. And he doesn't care who doesn't like it. And so I never knew that, you know, well, I guess we wouldn't have known. We weren't in that circle, but that he was feeling pressure. And I'm sure that there are others out there maybe who feel pressure to preach a certain, a certain way because you know, otherwise they may not lose the support and backing of their church organization, I don't even know what you call it, Rev. I mean, you have a board or whatever, and you may lose, you know, the congregation. People may leave if you're not preaching a certain type of message. Before I go to you, Brother Nate, I want to bring on Brother Lee. Brother Lee, God bless you. Thank you for joining us.
Oh, God bless you, brother.
God bless you, Brother Lee. How are you?
God bless you, brother.
Oh, good. How are you, sir? God bless you. Brother Rogers not on tonight? He had something to say.
No. Brother Daniel, he actually came on earlier. He talked about salvation on an earlier broadcast, but today we kind of opened it up for people to ask their Bible questions that they always had, you know, thoughts about. And so the question Brother Nate is getting ready to answer as we close about Benny Hinn and the reaction, the backlash that he's receiving as he's come out and said he's not going to preach a prosperity message anymore because he doesn't think that it pleases God the way that they've been preaching it. You know, give $1,000 and get this blessing, and give $500 and get this blessing. And so, Brother Nate, have you felt pressure to preach that way? And give me your thoughts on the whole Benny Hinn situation.
Well, no, I've never felt pressure to preach that way. Now, I agree with some of the things that Benny Hinn said. This quote prosperity gospel has went overboard, that they got to a point that just to get anything from God, you have to, they definitely putting the $1,000 seed up there, and now they making up names, the 77 this and that, and they're putting it at a point where they got to a point where, like, it's like you couldn't get anything in a sense from the Lord without sowing money, without giving money. And I said, well, what about the one that needs the healing right now? And you tell him, say, hey, get $1,000. He don't have $1,000 on him. Then what? You know, so I agree with him that it has went overboard. Now, as far as his repentance, I was praying to the Lord about that, and there were some things I seen. One of the things I just said, that's going to be also left remain to be seen. Now, the only thing I say to that also, too, I know he said he was pressured, and you know some people don't handle pressure well, but I'm kind of also a little questionable about that because, once again, he brought forth some, quote, prophecies of his own that he said the Lord told him. Like, for example, to build that, what was it, the house, he needed $18 million. He told the people he needed $18 million. So I kind of a little bit in question on that part, you know, as far as the pressure, but two, also when you are repenting And, you know, like I said, I know it's not, you know, you can't find everybody to give the money back to. But also in repenting, you know you got, let's say you got money from the congregation, you got from people out there. And once again, when he opened with this, he chose to go live. It's a 4-minute and 23-second thing on YouTube. He chose to go live. And when you're repenting, you know, at least turn to your congregation, ask them to forgive you. And if you're looking in the camera, asking the people to forgive you. Now, from what I've seen, he did not do that. And then when he was asked the question by what the guy named Dan Willis, when I guess he talked to Dave about, you know, I guess he's thinking about talking about this, how he, you know, he did wrong manipulation and preaching his prosperity gospel. Dave asked him, said, are you ready to come out with it? And he's at that time, he said, no, because I'm afraid of my friends, how he's putting my friends being upset or disappointed because I don't believe the things they do. Well, and then later on, he'll say, well, I don't care what people think. So, you know, I think on the big part, because that test is going to come, you know, if you say that you really repented, because the door opportunity is going to come up again to see whether you're really going to stand on it. But to be honest with you, you know, there's a couple things I did see that I think was important that was left out, but on that, it's a remain to be seen. But, yeah, they have stressed way over on that prosperity gospel, and it has gotten so bad to a point now that, you know, if you bring up the name preacher, man, some of the stuff that come out of people's mouth, I've been on the job, on my job itself. I wasn't even talking to this guy. This guy was talking to another pastor, and this pastor was talking to him. He said, you know, y'all preachers, y'all want two things, money and women. And I just looked at him. You know, he looked at, and sad to say, that's the seed that many of them have planted. I'm not saying all pastors are like that, but that's the seed that many have planted. And when you putting it out up front, you know, just money, money, money all the time, and that you can't get nothing from God without sowing. And like I said, the $1,000 has become a popular number now. You know, once upon a time, it being like, what, the $100, this and that. Right. Now, it's the $1,000. You got one minister, he calls you Aaron's Army when you giving $1,000 or more and give you special colored seats up front, okay? you get to sit up front in some special colored seats. I went to T.D. Jakes MegaFest 2005. I looked down there, I saw these color seats. I said, I wonder why these? And I figured out why. That was the Aaron Army. That's $1,000 more seed planting seed. So that's what that's my answer to that question there.
Amen. Brother Lee, have you ever been pressured to preach a prosperity message or felt the need to?
No, I am not pressured. I just declare some things about the financial part of God's plan in the gospel, and that's all. For years and years, I've been aware of this message going astray. So I've been watching it go astray, and I started speaking to it about, I don't know, maybe 10 or 12 years ago about how it had gone astray. It had gone to stray. A lot of it was manipulation, and it was actually seen almost like a scam, using the gospel as a cover. I think that the intent of some people were good, but they were misled, and they allowed their own personal goals get in their way. And because you have to get the money, if you have built these empires, and you have to keep these empires, and you have to do what it takes to get the money to keep those empires running. And so it is necessary that come to this place. He's one of the influential persons, so we'll see how that affects the rest of them.
Yeah. Well, he said he had, took a little bit of backlash, but, I just thought I would ask that question because I know that message had kind of, like you said, it's been kind of, you know, put on steroids, so to speak. But I was shocked to see him, of all people, say that he was taking a step back from it, and like Brother Link says, you know, the jury is still out on whether or not he's fully changed. And if he says he did, then, you know, I get it. I understand. So we've run all out of questions. You know, no one's called in for questioning. So not questioning. I made it sound like a criminal thing.
Since I'm the probably the older one on the broadcast now, I can say this one thing. When I first came to understanding a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, at that time, way back, there were a lot of ministers coming to Chicago, tent ministers. At that time, in the beginning, when I got out of the military, there was a lot of tent ministry. In fact, Chicago was the center pool for all ministry back in the late 60s. It was the center pool. I mean, all ministry had to come by Chicago. So I got some firsthand, first look at some of the things that we see today blossom into something else. I used to see when I first started visiting, when I got my these lines were the $10 line, the $100 line, the $1,000 line. You want to be healed, and the $1,000 people they got a chance to get the healing line quick if you gave $1,000, $500, a six or whatever $100 was. But I was looking, I was visiting these meetings. I was sitting in the back, and I learned a lot of things just by sitting there observing. And so the healing lines or deliverance lines that they were bringing, that you get the touch of the minister with the anointing or the greater anointing, the prayer will go a little longer for you if you were in, the $500 or $200 line. Now, if you happen to be in the $10 line, you just got a little tap and pushed along, okay? One little tap, okay, move on. So I learned a lot very early about the different things they use to get money. And I observed a lot way back then. So just watching and learning, you learn, observe a lot of things. And even though I was barely new, just came to the Lord, before I visited in these places, I hadn't even came to the Lord. I just went to these tent thing that was coming to Chicago, and I learned a lot of quick things about money, quick. I mean, I observed a lot. And all of it was not good.
Yeah.
And so this is nothing new. It has blossomed in the 80s and 90s. It has blossomed. And outside of the Word of God, it has blossomed. And so I saw these new guys in the 80s and 90s. This has blossomed into something else. I don't want to even get into saying the things what it's blossomed into.
Amen. Well, we come to the end of our broadcast today. I think it was a great one. I think we may continue this because there are people who have lots of questions, and I've started to post on social media and in different chats if people had questions, just to send them to me, and I would write them down if they'd like and pose them to you, to the brothers here on Blog Talk Radio here on God's Word to Man.
Well,
brother,
just tell him it's Ask the Pastor on God's Word to Man broadcast.
Got you. Ask the Pastor.
Tell him it's Ask the Pastor on God's Word to Man broadcast.
I got you. I called Brother Ronnie to see if I could get him on tonight, but he didn't answer. But I'm gonna try to get Brother Ronnie for next Monday, and maybe he'll be available.
I will pass the word along if that would help, and see whether you can get that miracle to happen.
Amen. Well, I want to give each of you a final comment for those listening. If you had to tell them one thing, what would you tell them, Brother Nate?
Well, I tell them that Jesus Christ is Lord, and if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ in your heart today, you know, do it today. You know, only thing I do is, Lord, I'm a sinner. You know, forgive me my sins, and I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I believe you were raised from the dead to give me life, and you said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that's the one thing I would say to them right now, today.
Amen. Brother Lee?
Okay, I would say to the people everywhere, if you want to understand better how God's provision, how he made provision for his people, study the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapter of Matthew. Jesus made many things very plain, very simple to understand his way of blessing and his way of provision for his people.
Amen. Amen. I'd like to thank the both of you for joining us this evening. And Rev is had to go into a conference call, so he's not on with us. But I'd like to also thank him for joining us tonight. It's been a real blessing. I also want to remind everybody, as I said earlier on the broadcast, just in case you missed it, there will be a conference October 25th, 26th, and 27th in Schaumburg at the Quality Inn. The address there is 600 North Martingale Road in Schaumburg. We will start promptly 9 a.m. on Friday. The Prayer, Praise, and Rededication Conference, October 25th through the 27th, 2019. If you can attend, we would more than welcome you to join us to hear God's Word being preached there and all the other events that will take place there. So for Brother Lee, Brother Nate, myself, I'm Brother Manny, and for Rev Murphy, we'd like to thank you for joining us tonight. May God bless you, may God keep you, may God go with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you both. I'll talk to you soon.
God bless
okay?
you, brother.
All right.
God bless.
Change me, oh God. Make me more like you. Change me, oh God. Wash me through. Create me a clean.